side. I got to be kind of a referee and a ball chaser, and they played ball, and it was great. So it's been a good evening, but I'm glad that you came. Now, let me say a word about where we're going to go. You have probably, if you have been here, heard the announcements that we're going to meet tonight, and then tomorrow night, and then Sunday night. We'll have three sessions talking about our families. And so I want to share with you where we're going in these three sessions, and then begin with a testimony, and then as we open the text of Scripture tonight. I remember reading probably 20 years ago a book on the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel. You remember in the Old Testament, the children of Israel came out of the land of bondage, and God brought them out of that land by the Passover. And then they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea, and they rebelled against the Lord. And the Lord said, because of your rebellion against me, not being willing to go up into the land, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Do you remember that story? And God told them that it would be very difficult for them in that wilderness wandering. You know, our lives in this world that we're in, even as Christians, is many times kind of like a wilderness. There are enemies out there. There are giants out there. There are lions and things that would devour us out there. There are all kinds of things in this journey of life that causes challenges, and especially relating to our families. So what we're going to do, anyway, I read this book 20, 25 years ago, and the author was continually talking about God's command to the children of Israel in these 40 years was to go forward. And that's what we're going to talk about in each of the sessions these three nights. We're going to talk about going forward. Tonight we're going to talk about going forward with God in impossible situations. Do you ever find yourself in an impossible situation? It could be financial, it could be health, it could be your family, it could be some relationship that you're in. We all encounter impossible situations. We're going to talk about that tonight. Tomorrow night, we're going to go to the waters of Kadesh, the waters of Mara, near Kadesh Barnea, in the beginning of the journey, and they're bitter waters. So we're going to talk tomorrow night about bitterness. And you know, sometimes things in life don't go the way we expect, and it's easy for us to become bitter about that, to become angry, to become disappointed with God. So tomorrow night, we're going to go forward, and we're going to talk about how to overcome bitterness in our hearts when things haven't gone the way we expected, especially in our families. And then we're going to end on Sunday night. We're going to go to a place called Rephidim, and there they fought an enemy called Amalek. And it's about spiritual warfare. It's about the fact that something inside of us always wants to do wrong. Have you ever noticed that? And I can prove it to you tonight. You know, how many of you have ever seen a sign that says, wet paint, do not touch? You ever seen that sign? What do you want to do? You want to touch it, don't you? Why? Because there's something inside of us that just doesn't like being told not to do that. Well, the children of Israel had an enemy called Amalek, and they did warfare with Amalek. And Amalek in the Bible is a picture of our flesh, that enemy that lives inside of us. So basically, what we're going to be dealing with in these three nights are the impossible circumstances we find ourselves in, how we can avoid becoming bitter about those circumstances, and then how we can fight even against our own fleshly tendencies, and we can know God's victory in our lives and in our families. So that's kind of a picture of how each night we're going to talk about going forward. And these are principles from the Word of God. There are a lot of wonderful principles from the Scripture. There's no way we can cover everything that we need to understand about the family in three services. But I hope these things will be something that will help you to be encouraged to go forward in faith with God, because God has good things in store for you. Even though the children of Israel wandered for 40 years, where were they going to end up? Do you remember? The land of promise, Canaan. And Canaan in the Bible is a picture of our Christian victory. And folks, even though we sometimes have difficulties and challenges, God is leading us forward to victory in Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him. And you can be a strong Christian in the world today. You can have a good family, whatever your circumstances are today, by the grace of God. So we're going to talk about this matter of going forward each night as we look at the Scripture. Now, let me share a word of testimony about our family. We're not here tonight to hold our family up as a perfect family. As a matter of fact, my wife is married to a sinner. Did you know that? And guess what? I am married to a sinner as well. Now, I've got a really good sinner I'm married to. She's a wonderful lady. But the fact is, we're all sinners. And guess what? We had three children, and guess what? They were all three sinners. Did you know, Nelson, that people are born sinners? Did you know that? Yeah, it's kind of shocking, isn't it? But it's true. So I'm not here to hold up our family as a perfect family. But I am here tonight to give testimony to the fact that God can help you in your family to be what He wants you to have. So a little testimony, a little background, and then we'll open the Scriptures. I grew up in the state of Tennessee. I was out talking to the guys out here that were going to fly pigeons earlier today, and I told them that I was from Tennessee, and they said, "Oh, Davy Crockett." Yeah, they know Davy Crockett. Davy Crockett was a wild man in Tennessee. I said, "Well, that was a long time ago." But I grew up Scots-Irish. Our family lived in Scotland 400 years ago, and then they migrated about that time to Northern Ireland, and then eventually in the 1700s migrated to the United States. They settled in the mountains of Tennessee. They were a very rough group of people. They were Scottish, okay? They were Scotch-Irish. They were a rough group of people. When I was a little boy, I was unchurched. I didn't go to church. My family didn't go to church. We would take our family vacations, and this is not a joke. We would take our family vacations to visit our relatives in the state penitentiary, in the prison. I had a lot of uncles that were in prison for things like armed robbery and attempted murder and things like that. So I came from a very rough family. When I was 10 years old, I was never taught the Bible. We didn't pray in our home, except maybe once in a while. You know, my mom would teach us a little prayer, but we did not read the Bible. We didn't pray. We didn't go to church. But when I was 10 years old, a man came by my house and invited me to Vacation Bible School. I think he called it maybe Holiday Bible School or something here. And I went there and I heard the gospel and I was saved. And God changed my life. Over the course of time, I was baptized. I joined the local Baptist church there. Started growing in the Lord. When I was 15, the Lord called me in my heart through His Word to preach the gospel. I decided to go into the ministry, of course, in answer to the call of God. And eventually went away to Bible college. So that's where I met my wife. She grew up in a pastor's home in the western part of the United States. She was from a very fine Christian family. But my family was not a good Christian family. So I had a lot to learn. So my wife and I were married, and then God gave us three children. And by God's grace, all three of our children have trusted Christ as their Savior. By God's grace, all three of our children have married Christian spouses. And now we have five grandchildren. Their ages are 6, 5, 2, 2, and 5 months. Two of our children have those five between them. And they're scattered across the United States. They're in ministry, serving the Lord in different capacities. Our one son-in-law serves in the South Carolina Senate. He is in a secular job, but he's serving the Lord in his local church. So they all have Christian homes on that level. Now, why did I share that with you? I have an older brother named Sam. Sam grew up in the same home that I did. He rejected Jesus Christ. He rejected the Bible. And his entire life has been ruined by sin. His two sons have already served time in prison themselves for things like armed robbery, drug deals, things like that. Like my uncles, because my brother rejected the Lord and didn't raise his children for the Lord. So what I'm presenting to you tonight, it's not about somebody coming and holding up the idea that, you know, I have a perfect family. But I am here to tell you, Jesus Christ will make all the difference in your family. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your situation, Jesus Christ and the Word of God will make all the difference in your family as you follow Him. And if you don't follow Him, you can expect to reap the consequences that people all around us reap by not following God. So tonight, we want to challenge you to go forward with God, to walk with God, to love Him, to know Him, to serve Him, to take that next step. You know how the children of Israel made it through 40 years of wilderness wandering? They did it one step at a time. And that's the way our Christian walk is. We do it one step at a time. So these three nights, we're going to look at going forward with God. So let's go to Exodus chapter 14 tonight. That's where we're going to begin. And we're going to look tonight at going forward with God in impossible situations. Exodus chapter 14, going forward with God in impossible situations. All right? So let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless as we read His Word tonight. Father, we thank You that by Your Holy Spirit You would teach us Your Word tonight. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to be strengthened, Lord, and to realize how very important it is that we go forward with You even in our impossible situations. Lord, especially in our impossible situations. And we will thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what is the context of Exodus 14? The children of Israel have come out of the land of Egypt. They have borrowed the wealth of Egypt from the Egyptians. They've given it to them. And they're now making their way down toward the south side of the Red Sea. And they're going to make their way up into the land of promise eventually. But there is an impossible situation that they confront here in Exodus 14. So let's read about it in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Now, the point I want to make in reading that is, the children of Israel were following God. They were following God's command. At this point, they were obeying in where they were going to camp. But what's very interesting is, in obeying God, they ended up in an impossible situation. Looking down at verses 13 and 14. Let's go back. Verse 5. We'll get down to verses 13 and 14. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have ye done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. So Israel is following God. God told them where to camp. And now the children of Egypt, the enemies, are coming after them. And so it says in verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So here they are. They're in the will of God. They're camping by the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are coming. Now, what we find is that we don't have time to look at all the text that reveals this to us, but this place where they're camping before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, it is an amazing place where they were. The Red Sea was in front of them. Okay, so picture this. The Red Sea was in front of them. On either side were high, impassable mountains. And behind them are the Egyptians. So where are they going to go? They are in the will of God. They're right where God told them to be, and yet they come to an impossible situation. So what we're going to see as we work through this passage is that God is going to give them direction about going forward in that impossible situation. So that's where we come to verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, and here's our theme for the three nights, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So God tells Moses, Moses, you're going to go forward, lift up the rod, and I will part the Red Sea. And you know the story, don't you? God parted the Red Sea. The children of Israel went across the Red Sea, this massive body of water, walls of water on each side. They walked across on dry land right across the Red Sea. Now, does anybody know what happened with the Egyptians afterwards? What did they do? You know what happened, guys? What happened? Tell me.
Water went over there.
Yeah, the Egyptians followed them into the midst of the Red Sea, and when the children of Israel were all safe on the other side, the waters came and drowned all the Egyptians. So God had a very good plan for the children of Israel. In the beginning, it seemed like an impossible situation, like they were going to die. But God had a plan, and they obeyed God, and God destroyed the Egyptians. Now, what I want us to see in the next few minutes is there are three different concepts about going forward in this passage that relate to our families. Okay? So, number one, going forward with God begins with personal reliance on God. We would call it trust. We need to trust God. That's found in verses 13 and 14. Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We are to go forward in trust. What does it mean to trust the Lord? You know, maybe you're in an impossible situation. Maybe you have an unsaved husband or an unsaved wife. Maybe you have a situation in your family where you have one of your family members is an addict to drugs or alcohol, and it's really devastating your family. Maybe you have a financial situation because you lost your job. And there can be all kinds of impossible situations, and God simply says, trust me and go forward by my grace. So how do we do that? Well, notice first of all, this reliance on God is based on confidence in God's love. Look at verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Now, folks, what was the problem with Israel fearing? Do you ever have any fears? You know, I remember times in my life, especially when I was a young guy, and we had some neighbors that had some really mean dogs. And I would walk down the street, and the really mean dogs would come out and try to attack. And that was kind of scary. You know, we know what fear is. But the issue here of fear is the children of Israel were fearful because they were focusing on the enemy. Moses said, stop fearing the enemy and fear the Lord. Trust the Lord. You see, when we are fearful, it means we're focusing on the object of our fears rather than trusting the Lord, rather than focusing on Him. My son Nathan, who is now 35, he's a youth pastor in a church out in Denver, Colorado. Years ago, he and I went to a Christian camp. We were at a father-son camp. It's called The Wilds there in North Carolina. And at this particular camp, they had something to me that was very, very scary. They had a zip line, which was high, high, high up in the air. And they had put it in, and this zip line went across a lake and went over to the other side of the lake. And my son Nathan said, Dad, I want to do the zip line. Okay? So I said, okay, we can do the zip line. So we got to the camp, and we were going to go down there, and I walked down there, and I don't like heights. I am fearful of heights, okay? And we all have things that we're naturally fearful of. So I look up, and it seems like a really far distance up to the top. So we walk up this scaffolding, up this set of stairs, and we go up, and we go up, and we go up, and we go up. And we're on the top, and I look down, and right down below at the zip line is this really big rock. And you just reach up and you grab a hold of this bar and you step out and you're going to go on the zip line. And my heart started beating very fast. My palms got really sweaty. I thought I was going to faint. And literally, I mean, it was just like a panic attack almost. And I just thought, I can't do this. So I said to my son, Nathan, he was about 10 years old. I said, Nathan, we can't do this. We've got to go down. So we went down, and we went down, and we stood on the dock at the lake, and he was so disappointed because his dad was a chicken, okay, a coward. And I remember Nathan looking up at me and saying, Dad, don't you think you can trust God to protect you on the zip line? And I said, you know what, Nathan, I think God can protect me on the zip line. And what was my problem? My problem was I was focusing on my fears rather than on God's protection of me. And so we stood there and we prayed fervently that God would protect Dad on the zip line. And God gave grace and we went back up and I was able to reach out and step off and go on the zip line. And we did it about three times. And we had a great time, and God gave grace as I focused on the Lord, trusting the Lord. And that's been 25 years ago. You know what? I haven't done that zip line since. You say, why? Because I still don't like heights. But my point is, folks, when we focus on our fears, we're going to be very weak. When we focus on God's care for us, and His love for us, and His protection of us, the fact that He is for us, we will be strong, and we can go forward. So what was Israel doing? Israel was afraid because they were focusing on their enemy rather than focusing on God and His promises. So let me ask you tonight, what is your impossible situation? Don't tell me out loud. But I want you to think about the thing that you're facing right now that's impossible. Isn't God bigger than your problem? Isn't God able to bring you through as you trust and obey Him? Doesn't He love you? He sent His Son to the cross of Calvary to die for your sins and for my sins. And if He loves us that much, will He withhold any good thing from us that's in His will? So we need to trust Him. We need to look to Him and believe His promises. So Moses is saying to the Israelites, rely on God, having confidence in His love. He says, fear ye not. And so that's what God says to us. Then secondly, Moses commands the people to rely on God in clinging to Him in trust. And we know that because look at what he says in verse 13. He says, stand still. Now, I don't know about you, but to me this is one of the most humorous commands in the Bible. The children of Israel are facing the Red Sea. They have mountains on either side. The enemy, the Egyptians, are coming right behind them. And Moses says, stand still. What were they doing? There was nowhere they could go. So why did he say stand still? Because I think they were running in place. You know, they didn't know where they were going, but they were getting ready to go. They were so scared. You know, isn't that the way it is when we become really fearful? It's kind of like panicking inside. We want to run somewhere. And you know, people today are running from their problems right and left. They're running from their marriage, getting divorces. They're running from their jobs, quitting jobs, thinking some other job will meet their needs. They're running and they're trying to find answers to the impossible situations without looking to God. And Moses says, look, folks, stand still. Cling to the Lord. Lay hold of the Lord. Trust Him. You know, years ago, there's a really funny guy on television in the United States, especially when I was a little boy. His name was Don Knotts. And he made a series of programs called Andy Griffith, Mayberry. But he also made a movie that I wasn't familiar with until a few years ago. It was called The Incredible Mr. Limpet. And I did not know what a limpet was. I thought it was a weird title. So I checked it out. And a limpet is actually a little sea creature. And so I was reading about this little creature called a limpet. And the only defense that it has against all of its enemies is the ability to cling tight to a rock. So this little creature that lives in a shell, a limpet, when an enemy comes that wants to eat it, what it does, it attaches itself to the rock of the ocean. It lives under the water. And it's virtually impossible to pry the limpet loose. It holds so tightly to the rock. And that is exactly what Moses was saying. Look, folks, quit running in place. Stand still, cling to God, lay hold of God by faith, and trust Him. Simply trust Him. And so they were to focus on God's love for them, and they were to cling to Him and trust. And then notice what Moses says, see the salvation of the Lord. That means the proving of God. In other words, folks, God has allowed you and me to come into our impossible situation so that we might know that He is God. Think about it. God led them to that very spot. We saw that in verses 1 and 2. God told them exactly where to camp. And then suddenly, the Egyptians show up. There's the sea, there's the mountains. God, why have you brought us here to this impossible situation? And now we know. Because God wants to demonstrate to them that He's the God of deliverance. So that involves proving Him. Now, there was a great British preacher. Maybe you've heard of his name, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Anybody heard that name before? Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was a great Baptist preacher in London about 100 and some years ago. Okay? He told a story about what it means to trust God. So let me read that story to you. He said, suppose, and think of this in your mind, suppose there is a fire on the third floor of a house, and a child is trapped in a room there. You know, that'd be a horrible thing to have your child on the third floor of a house trapped in a fire. A huge, strong man stands on the ground beneath the window where the child's face appears. And the strong man says, jump. Trust me. Jump into my arms. Spurgeon went on to say, it is part of faith to know that there is a strong man there. Still, another part of faith to believe that he can catch you. But the essence of faith lies in trusting him fully and dropping into his arms. So folks, we can say, you know, I know there's a God. I know there's a really big God. And I know that God is so big that He's able to catch me if I fall. But folks, that is really not faith. That's knowing something about God. Faith is dropping into His arms and trusting Him. So Spurgeon went on to say, the faith that fully rests in God is the faith that involves all three factors, knowledge, persuasion, and trust. I read another interesting story about a little boy. This is a true story. It happened a number of years ago up in the Alps in Switzerland. My wife is, her family is originally from Switzerland. They came to the United States about 100 and some years ago. But there were these men, they were botanists, they were those people who studied plants, and they were in the Alps in Switzerland trying to find some new varieties of flowers. That was their job. They were on an excursion. And they were in the mountains in these high ravines with the sheer cliffs, and they spotted a beautiful flower that none of them knew what the flower was. It was a new species, and they were amazed. But they didn't know how to get down to it because it was all the way down over the precipice. And they said, what are we going to do? So there was a little boy, a little Swiss boy, standing nearby, and he was watching. And one of the men thought, you know, that guy is a little guy, and we can tie a rope to him and lower him over the edge, and he can pick the flower for us. So they approached the young man and they said, well, would you be willing if we paid you some money to go over the edge? I mean, he lived up in the mountains, to go over the edge and pick this flower. And he said, just a moment, I'll be right back. And he took off running up the trail. And a little while later, he came back and there was a man with him. And the little boy said to these botanists, I will go over the ledge and pick the flower if you let this man hold the rope. This man is my father, and I trust him. Now, folks, that is the point of this passage. Folks, God allows circumstances in our lives so that we will trust him and so that we can grow. God is never the author of sin. It's not teaching that. But God is in control of our lives, and he allows us to get into circumstances where he alone is able to deliver us. And so Moses says, stand still, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, what's your family situation tonight? You know, you may have a situation that you look at it and you say, I just don't see any way that God can ever straighten out this mess. Folks, there are consequences of sin that may not ever be corrected in this life. For example, I remember seeing a young lady standing when I was in Bible college in the pulpit where we had chapel at Bible college, and she walked upon the platform on crutches and two artificial legs. And she told the story of how she came to Christ. And she was a new creature, and she was living for the Lord. And then she said, the reason I lost my legs is before I was saved, I was out with my boyfriend, and we were both drunk. And we stopped the car on a railroad track, and the train hit the car, and it severed both of my legs. I heard the girl tell this testimony. And then she said, I have salvation and joy and a home in heaven, but I will never get my legs back in this life. Now, what I'm saying is there are consequences of sin that may not be corrected in this life. That being said, God is the God of impossible situations. And while there will always be consequences to sin in our family, God is able to forgive and to save and to change and to give joy and hope and blessing as we look to him. So what's the challenge here? We go forward with God in a personal reliance on him. Principle number two, and we're hurrying here. Going forward with God not only means a personal reliance upon God, but secondly, it means practical obedience. Notice the obedience was to be decisive. He says that verse 15, basically, wherefore do you cry unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now, I don't know what going forward means for you. I don't know what decision you need to make to take the next step in following God, but you probably know what that is. If you've recently been saved, that next step may be believer's baptism. That next step may be joining the church. That next step may be learning to give tithes and offerings. That next step may be having family devotions in your home. That next step may be learning to deal with your children biblically as far as discipline of your children. I don't know what it is, but folks, God has the next step for us in Christian growth, and we simply need to decide to take the next step and obey God. So it needs to be decisive. The second thing, this obedience needs to be directive. Now, what does that mean? Look at verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The going forward, taking the next step for Israel, was to be done at the direction of God's man. Moses had the rod. And when Moses held out the rod at God's command, then the people were to march. Now, folks, in the Bible, the rod is a picture of the Bible. Remember in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod of the shepherd, the staff of the shepherd, those were symbols. And throughout the Old Testament, when you come to the rod, it's talking about in some form the Bible in its picture, in its imagery. So what we can see here is, how do we go forward? We go forward based on what the Bible directs us to do. You know, we can't trust just our opinion. We need to believe the Bible. We can't trust just, well, you know, this is what I think I should do. We need to go forward according to the Bible. And what you need to do, if you have an impossible situation in your family and you have no clue what the Bible has to say about that, talk to your pastor and say, what does the Bible say about my impossible situation? And whatever God says in His Word, you go forward at the rod of God, doing what the Bible says. So this, it was to be decisive, it was to be directive, and thirdly, it was to be divisive. Look at verse 27. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And they were all drowned, all the Egyptians died. Now, what is the point of this death of the Egyptians? God was putting a division between Egypt and Israel. There was a dividing point there. Folks, in the Bible, when you read in the Bible about the country of Egypt, it very often pictures the world, the way people live without God, unsaved people who have nothing to do with God. Egypt pictures the world. Israel is the nation that God chose. So God is saying here, and it's very clear, I'm going to put a division, Israel, between you and Egypt. I'm going to make you different from Egypt. As a matter of fact, the 40 years in the wilderness wanderings involved God getting Egypt out of the Israelites because they had a lot of false idols that they brought with them out of Egypt. They had a lot of bad thinking. So God was working to make a division between them and Egypt. You know, our obedience to God should make us more like Jesus Christ and less like the world. Can I say it this way? If you are a Christian and you still think the answer is going out and going to bars and going out clubbing, I think is the word that some people use for it in the United States, and you know, trying to find your answers in the world, that is not where you find the answers to life. You find your answers to life in the Word of God. And as we get in the Word of God and as we follow Christ, we will become more and more like Christ and less like the world. That's the point. It's called being holy. So Moses is saying, look, you need to be decisive in taking the next step. You need to be determined to do it with purpose, and you need to do it so that you can become more like Jesus Christ. We need to take the next step of decision. So number three, and this we close, going forward with God is first of all based on a practical reliance upon God, trusting Him because He loves us. And we look to Him. We don't focus on the enemy. We focus on God and His promise in the impossible situation. And then whatever the Bible says, we obey. We go forward. We take the next step in our impossible situation. And then thirdly, going forward in the impossible situation is related to a purposeful experience with God. Now, what does that mean? It's the phrase that I came up with to summarize how we praise God and how we rejoice in Him when He enters into our impossible situation. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. The children of Israel have crossed the Red Sea. The Egyptians are now dead. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. They are praising God for the victory that He has provided to them. There are three things I find here. Number one, this praise to God was related to time. Because it says in verse 1, then sang Moses. Folks, God wants to work in your life in the midst of time. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, when I was 10 years old, I heard the gospel and I got saved. When I was 13 years old, I got baptized and joined the church. When I was 15 years old, the Word of God spoke to my heart and I surrendered to preach the gospel. When I was 21 years old, I married my wonderful wife. When I was 23 years old, I entered into full-time youth work as a youth pastor. And then when I was about 30 years old, I became a senior pastor. Now, why am I laboring all this? Because I want you to see that all along the way, at different times, there was the next step, the next step, the next step in following God. The next step. And so what they're doing here in time, they are praising the Lord. I don't know what God wants to do in your situation with your family, but I know this, God wants to give you victory. God wants to help you. God wants you to go forward. God wants you to become more like Christ. So what is He doing now? What is He doing at this time in your life? Now let's see, Vincent, how old are you, 15? 14, you look 15. Man, you're out there tough on the field. So Vincent needs to see God working in his life when he's 15. But you know what? He needs to see God working in his life when he's 16. The next step, the next step. So time. Secondly, the place. Look at verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. That was a place. God not only wants to work in our lives at certain times, He wants to do it in a certain place. You know where I believe God wants to work in your life? In this church. In your family. In your heart. Those are all places. And God wants to do a work in your life because He loves you. And He wants to do it in places. But then thirdly, notice that this experience with God is very definite as to aim. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. It says, they worshiped Him. They sang a song to the Lord. God wants you to praise Him for what He is doing in your life in your impossible situation. They were wondering. Look at verse 11. It says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You know what the wonders refer to? The fact that we look at what God is doing and we wonder at it. We're amazed. We would say it's wonderful. That's where the word comes from. So what He's saying is, Lord, we're worshiping You, we're praising You, and it's amazing what You're doing in our lives because we're trusting You and we're obeying You. Okay? So God wants to do that. And then thirdly, there needs to be this witness. Look at verses 14 and 15. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. And who are these people that they're talking about? Back in verse 14, Palestina. That is the people that live in what is today called Palestine. That's where this word comes from. Palestine, Palestina. It's the Canaanites. Okay? So he said, Lord, that all the Canaanites would hear about the crossing of the Red Sea, and it would cause them to be afraid. Edom, Moab, Canaan, those were all the people that lived around them. They're going into the land of Canaan. Lord, that all these people would hear everything that you're doing, and that they would be amazed at how great a God you are. You know what God wants to do in your life? We all are in impossible situations to some degree. But God wants to do something wonderful. That's the word that was used, wonders. So that people can see what God is doing in your life and they'll be amazed. You know, it's interesting. I'll close with this story. In Mark chapter 1, the Lord Jesus has begun his public ministry. And he went down to the city of Capernaum. We've been in the synagogue at Capernaum. And he went there to Capernaum, and he was preaching, and he cast a demon out of a man who was there in the synagogue at Capernaum. And the man was changed. And then that night, they brought people to Jesus, and he healed them and did amazing things in their lives. And everybody heard about it. And then it says in a verse in Mark chapter 1 that the fame of Jesus was spread abroad. You know how the fame of Jesus gets spread abroad? By individual people getting saved and their lives changing. By Christians getting serious and taking the next step and God doing great things in their lives. You know, this church will not grow by your pastor being the one out in the community telling people about Christ. This church will grow as each of you see God working in your life, doing wonderful things, and your family and your friends will look at it and say, what God is doing, and the fame of Jesus will be spread abroad. You know why God brought the children of Israel to the edge of the Red Sea? So that he could get glory by delivering them. And whatever trial, whatever impossible situation you have in your life, it is an opportunity for God to show himself strong. It's an opportunity for God to show himself to other people by what he does in your life. But it will only happen as you fear not, stand still and see the deliverance, the salvation of the Lord. You've got to trust and obey. If we had to summarize this text, it's the old gospel song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So we need to go forward. We need to go forward by trusting Him. And we need to go forward by obeying Him. So let me ask you, what is your impossible situation? What is the next step for you according to the Word of God? You trust God and take that next step. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word tonight. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to be trusting you, to be seeing your wonderful work in our lives, Lord, to be going forward. Father, I don't know the individual burdens of these dear folks tonight. But Lord, we need strong families. And Lord, that will only happen where there are strong Christians. Lord, do a work in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.